Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings from the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, April 3rd, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are really glad you've chosen to join us this morning. You know, we have been blessed to get lots of emails from many of you who watch the Skywatch programs and have decided that you're going to start following the Bible along with us here at Gilbert House Fellowship. And, you know, we're just so honored that you're out there. And if you're new to this, welcome. And you can follow all the archives at gilberthouse.org. That's gilberthouse.org. And you will also find there in the top right sidebar the calendar of exactly what verses and chapters we're going to be studying each Sunday, because we're doing this in chronological order.
Yes, the order in which the events recorded occurred in biblical history. So as you begin, we started out in normal enough fashion with Genesis chapter 1, but by the time we got up to Abraham, before we started with Abraham, we skipped over to Job, because Job lived before Abraham.
Yeah.
And so now that we're into the period of history of the kingdom of David, you know, of course, that Chronicles and Samuel and Kings all overlap quite a bit.
They do indeed. And of course, Psalms do as well.
Right. So today we'll be looking at a number of Psalms and also the 7th through 10th chapters of 1 Chronicles. As we had been going through some of the genealogical records of 1 Chronicles, which goes back and you know, it basically traces where all the tribes came from and who the descendants were. And
all those chapters with all those names.
All the begats. Yes. So we may have more of those today, but we've also got a number of Psalms to look at as well. And next week, we'll be getting back into the history in the Old Testament study as David,
which is near and dear to your heart.
Yeah, ascends to the throne of Hebron, which is really cool. Yeah, there's some cool stuff there, but I'll save that for next week, because I could rabbit trail and we could spend a whole hour just talking about the Philistines.
Oh, we could do. By the way, if you love Bible history and you just love fiction, we highly recommend Brian Godawa's works.
Oh, yeah, yeah. His Chronicles of the Nephilim series is wonderful, because it looks at the influence of the Nephilim and the Watchers, the angels who rebelled against God,
yes,
from the days of Enoch all the way through the time of Jesus. And you'd be surprised to find out, as I was, that there is a giant who was alive and living in the days of Jesus. His name was Eleazar. Brian found that
that's
writings
in the
of Josephus.
Jesus Triumphant one.
That's
isn't it?
That's in the final novel of that series, Jesus Triumphant. And now he's moved on to a post biblical narrative, intertestamental period, I should say, the time of Antiochus III and Antiochus IV, and they bring in the kingdom of China.
And one of them had an epiphany.
Yes.
Antiochus
the
Fourth,
yes. So anyway, yes, some fascinating stuff there. But I've also been reading some of David Rohl's work, the Egyptologist and archaeologist, R-O-H-L, recently. A book called Lords of Avaris, which deals with the Hyksos, the foreign invaders who took over Egypt for several hundred years, and the influence that they had on biblical times. He draws a link between the Hyksos kings and the Anakim, the biblical Anakim.
Oh.
Yeah. And that, in fact, the ones in this is why Hebron is so cool.
Uh-huh.
Because we know from the Bible that Caleb drove out three descendants of the Anakim, Sheshai, Talmai, and there's one starts with an A and I can't remember. But anyway, Sheshai, David Rohl identifies as one of the Hyksos pharaohs of Egypt. It is known that the Hyksos had a stronghold in southern Canaan called Sharuhen. And after the Egyptians, the native Egyptians, finally rose up against the Hyksos, kings Kamos and then Ahmos drove them out. They were, after a 3-year siege of their headquarters in Egypt, Avaris, were allowed to leave, negotiated settlement, and they went to Sharuhen, where then the Egyptian army chased them there and besieged Sharuhen and eventually destroyed it. So, but Sheshai, who's mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, may have been an Egyptian pharaoh named Shishai.
Oh my Why? How interesting. Well, if I ever have time to read that
fascinating
book,
stuff.
I intend to.
Fascinating stuff.
Take a look at not only David Rohl's work, but also, and you've interviewed him on VFDB, so you can find that interview there. But also take a look at Brian Godawa's stuff.
Yes.
It's really good.
Fascinating stuff. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for granting us this time through this technology and over your word to gather and to just absorb your will and your word for us, but also, Lord, to understand that while the Bible is not principally a work of history, it does record history accurately and shows your intervention in human history, your design for us, your plan to restore us to our rightful place in your family amongst the divine council. Lord, we pray for your guidance, for wisdom as we study your word this morning, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And we'll also mention that this being the first Sunday of the month, as we do with each of our studies on that first Sunday, we will remember Christ's death until he comes with communion at the end of the study.
Exactly.
So today we begin with Psalm 81. We're going to do Psalm 81, 88, and then 92 and 93 before we skip over to the Chronicles. Psalm 81, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, which is perhaps a
musical term.
Yeah, liturgical term or something, of Asaph. This was the one of the musical leaders
of
David.
I love his.
Yeah. Yeah. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day.
I want to pause for a minute because there are some I know who have been raised in churches that say, no, no, the only instrument allowed in this sanctuary is the human voice.
Yeah.
What you going to do about tambourine, lyre, harp, trumpet?
Yeah.
Lots of music here.
Well, and some that won't allow a guitar because they believe the guitar is a stringed instrument, which is not allowed. But of course, the harp and the lyre are also stringed instruments.
In Psalm 150, you get into praise him with the timbrel and dance.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I've been a little skeptical at some of the more modern churches that interpretive dance during the service.
But I think there's a beauty to that.
There is. I mean, clearly God created the human form. And there is a beauty to the human form and the things that we can do, which is, when we stop to think about it, is really mind-blowing.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, even just simple things. And this was something that came out a couple of weeks ago, and I meant to talk about it on Sci Friday this week, and I forgot. I'll have to put that in the folder for next week, because this is kind of a neat thing. It was a paper that was published at an online academic journal called PLOS One, PLOS
One. Oh, I love that site.
Yeah, PLOS One. Chinese researchers who were looking into robotics and commented that the design of the human hand is so intricate and so incredibly well engineered that that robotics engineers haven't been able to approximate the design
of the human hand. It's far more than just an apposition in the thumb.
Right, right. Yeah, it is an incredibly complicated machine that God designed. And in the translation from Chinese to English, the word creator entered this scientific article. And it was published in January, but it took a while, you know, like for people to read it. And suddenly, some of these scientists were saying, this is inappropriate language for a scientific paper. You can't say creator when you're talking about the human body. And so the paper got pulled.
Oh.
Yeah. And they published an apology.
PLOS did, or the Chinese group did?
PLOS. Yeah. I mean, look, this was peer-reviewed before it was posted.
Yeah.
Somebody, and yet, even though it was peer-reviewed, and they weren't making a claim, this was not a theological paper. They were just pointing out that the way the human hand is designed, that even simple things that we do, that we take for granted, picking up a butter knife and,
if you don't use the word creator, saying it was designed,
that
implies a creator.
Exactly right. And, this cannot be allowed in science. So the world in which we live.
Yeah, don't get me started on evolution.
It is an amazing creation that we have. And the fact that God has created us to be able to create music and to dance and the skill and practice, dedication to using the body that we have been given in a variety of things.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, just simple things. Even, you know, sports fans, think about this. The act of hitting a curveball, the eye-hand coordination required to hit something coming at you at 90 miles an hour, that's changing direction in mid-flight.
Yeah. You're literally doing calculus in your head.
Exactly.
As it comes at you.
They cannot create a machine yet that can do that thing. It is incredible. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
We are indeed.
Yeah. Okay, now back to Psalm 81. The fact that Asaph writes, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day, obviously lunar calendar.
Yes.
In the Jewish feast of God, if you will. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Now clearly he's putting words in the voice of Yahweh here.
Mm-hmm.
Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. And at the risk of stating the obvious, we'll say that, you know, God wouldn't be saying this if there weren't supernatural beings representing themselves as gods.
Precisely.
Baal, Asherah, Molech, Chemosh, mm-hmm. Dagon, mm-hmm. etc. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. This is like a father grieving over a child that's gone
astray. That's exactly what it is, yes.
Yeah. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you.
Hmm. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. To the choir master, according to the Mahalath, Leonoth, a maskil of Himon the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah.
Just a comment again on Sheol. It is not a term to be used interchangeably with the concept of hell. It's
no.
It's a little different in the Old Testament, and the concept of Sheol seems to have undergone some transformation or refinement throughout the period of time covered by the writings of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it is essentially a generic term for the realm of the dead, all dead, righteous and not. So it's, again, not as precise a term as hell. It is not a place of punishment.
No, that's true.
Yeah.
Verse 7 again, your wrath lies heavy upon me and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. And of course, sometimes these areas were actually under the ocean or, you know, within this the belly of the earth, therefore perhaps waves as in the ocean. Let me go and look at that verse really quickly. Mm. I often read from blueletterbible.org, and this allows me to quickly, mishbar is the name, the word that is translated as waves, meaning breaker or breaking of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
So an interesting picture there, almost of drowning. Verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. This sounds like Job.
Mm-hmm.
My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Interesting. We were just talking about that very verse the other day, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Do the dead rise up to praise you?
Yeah.
I think that is something that the widow says to Elijah.
Yeah, it's kind of a, it appears to be a rhetorical question.
Yeah, exactly.
This is sort of an appeal to God's reputation, which we see a number of times in the Old Testament when Moses says, Yahweh, don't destroy the Israelites. What will people say about you that you just led them out of Egypt just to destroy them in the wilderness?
Yeah.
I guess what the psalmist here is saying is that, can dead people praise you from the grave and spread your reputation amongst the living?
Sorry, keep talking. I'm looking something up really quickly.
There's an interesting choice of word in the coming up in verse 11 here.
That's what I'm looking up.
Yeah, we'll get to that in here in a moment. But
Well, let me read verse 11. Yeah, I just finished looking up what I wanted to. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Avadon?
Yeah.
We often pronounce that Abaddon, but it's actually pronounced a V, and it is Don ending, so Avadon.
Mm-hmm.
It is not quite what we think it is. It's the ruin or the grave.
Yeah. And in other translations, it is translated as the underworld.
Mm-hmm.
Abaddon, using the English or anglicized pronunciation.
Also called Apollyon.
Apollyon.
In the Greek.
Right.
Apollo.
It's interesting that the ESV translator chose to give it the proper name here,
mm-hmm.
which, because of the reference in the book of Revelation, is understood to be a
person.
A person.
Yes.
An angelic entity, the king over those that are in the pit.
Yeah. Hmm.
That is really intriguing.
Well, verse 12, are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You know, that these may also be rhetorical, but this idea that in the abyss itself, in the place of Abaddon,
mm-hmm.
in the darkness, in the land of forgetfulness, is the faithfulness and the wonder of God, the righteousness of God, even discussed down
mm-hmm.
there.
Mm-hmm.
Do they even remember it? Possibly not, since
really,
the land of forgetfulness.
Very interesting.
But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness.
Hmm.
Kind of downbeat.
Yeah. So, that really is a lament.
It is. It's very much like something you'd read in Job or Jeremiah.
Right, right. Huh. Just trying to see if I can get a little more on this particular psalm before we move on. Because the tone of this one... Okay, yeah, I guess I'm not feeling this the wrong way. This is... a psalm that is sometimes referred to as the dark corner of the Psalter.
Oh.
Because of the unusually dark and despairing tone of this particular.
Yeah.
So who was Heman the Ezrahite, and why was he so downbeat? But
it's very millenniumistic.
But it is an example that being a follower of the God of the Bible, which of course means Jesus Christ for us Christians, doesn't mean that you're always going to have that every day is going to be happy and joyous. There will be times where you will feel this darkness.
Yes, so much so that this person whether it's true or not, this gentleman saw himself as suffering this from his youth up.
Yeah.
He'd been close to death and suffered terrors. And when that says terrors, you know, I don't think he's being rhetorical there.
Mm-hmm.
My guess is this is someone who maybe even suffered, you know, spiritual oppression.
Yeah, demonic.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thankfully, the this next psalm, we skipped out to Psalm 92, takes a different tone. This is a psalm of thanksgiving that focuses on the contrast between the righteous and the rebellious. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night.
This is totally different than this. Oh boy, we went from night to day.
Yes, and as we often do in our daily lives.
Mm-hmm.
To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, which is true, we can see that just in the world around us, they are doomed to destruction forever. Let me read that all together. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever.
Oh, amen.
For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
How wonderful. I love that one. That's a keeper.
Call me a sap. I don't care.
Call you green. You're wearing a green shirt, honey.
Yes.
Yeah, I know. Now we're going to go to First Chronicles again, bouncing around again.
Wait, no, we got one more psalm.
Oh, do we?
Psalm 93.
Oh, that's right. I jumped again. Psalm 93. The Lord, you get to do all those names.
Oh, wonderful.
Wah. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore.
Another psalm of thanks. And boy, after Psalm 88, that was sure needed.
Yeah. Good to have two really bright ones compared to that really dark one.
Yeah. That one is almost like that song that they include every week on Hee Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me.
Yeah, pretty much.
Deep, dark depression, excessive misery.
Oh.
All right. Now back to the lists of names. First Chronicles, chapter 7. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puah, Jashub, and Shimron, 4. The sons of Tola, Utsi, Raphaiah, Jeriel, Jachmai, Ibsam, and Shemuel, heads of their father's houses, namely of Tola, mighty warriors of their generations, their number in the days of David being 22,600. The son of Utsi, Izrahiah. And the sons of Izrahiah, Michael, Obadiah, Joel, Ishiah, all five of them were chief men. And along with them, by their generations, according to their fathers' houses, were units of the army for war, 36,000, for they had many wives and sons. Their kinsmen belonging to all the clans of Issachar were in all 87,000 mighty warriors enrolled by genealogy. Descendants of Benjamin. The sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, and Jediel, 3. the sons of Bela, Etzbon, Utsi, Utsiel, Jeremoth, and Iri, five heads of fathers' houses, mighty warriors. And their enrollment by genealogies was 22,034. The sons of Becher, Zemarah, Joash, Eliezer, Elioenai, Omri, Jeremoth, Abijah, Anathoth, and Alameth. All these were the sons of Becher. And their enrollment by genealogies, according to their generations, as heads of their fathers' houses, mighty warriors, was 20,200. The son of Jediel, Bilhan, and the sons of Bilhan, Jeush, Benjamin, Ehud, Kenaiah. No, that was a Kanaana.
Almost my dad's name.
Exactly. Yeah. Kanaana, Zethan, Tarshish, and Ahishahar. All these were the sons of Jediel, according to the heads of their fathers' houses, mighty warriors, 17,200 able to go to war. And Shupim and Hupim were the sons of Ir, Hushim, the son of Aher. The sons of Naphtali. Naphtali? Would it be
Naphtali?
Naphtali. Thank you. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shalom, the descendants of Bilhah. Naphtali gets kind of short shrift here. Just
he
one
does,
verse.
Huh?
One verse. Verse 14. The sons of Manasseh, Azrael, whom his Aramean concubine bore, she bore Machir, the father of Gilead. And Machir took a wife for Hupim and for Shupim. The name of his sister was Ma'akah, and the name of the second was Zelophehad, and Zelophehad had daughters. And Ma'akah, the wife of Machir, bore a son, and she called his name Peresh. And the name of his brother was Sheresh, and his sons were Ulam and Rakim. The son of Ulam, Bedan. These were the sons of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh. And his sister, Hamoleketh, bore Ishhad, Abiezer, and Mahlah. The sons of Shemida were Ahion, Shechem, Likhi, and Anayim. The sons of Ephraim. The sons of Ephraim, Shuthelah, and Bered his son, Tahath his son, Eliada his son, Tahath his son, Zabad his son, Shuthelah his son, and Azer and Eliad, whom the men of Gath, who were born in the land, killed, because they came down to raid their livestock. Civil war. And Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brothers came to comfort him. And Ephraim went into his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. And he called his name Beriah, because disaster had befallen his house. Beriah obviously having some meaning. His daughter was Sheira.
Disaster.
Probably.
No, that is what it says.
Oh, it is what it means. Okay. He's called his name Disaster. Well, how'd you like that for a name?
Yeah.
Call your name Disaster. Yeah.
How come you call my brother, you know, light of my life, and I'm Disaster?
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah, if they hadn't gone over across the river to raid the men of Gath.
Yeah.
Gath. Okay, Gath. For some reason, I was thinking Gad. That's why I said Civil War. No, Gath with the Philistines. That makes more sense. More coffee.
There's never enough, is there?
That's right, yeah. Verse 24, his daughter was Sheira, who built both lower and upper Beth Horon and Uzen Sheira. Rapha was his son, Resheph his son. That's just interesting because Resheph is the name of a pagan god.
Oh.
Yeah. Tela his son, Tehan his son, Ladan his son, Amihud his son, Elishama his son, Nun his son, and Joshua his son. Their possessions and settlements were Bethel and its towns, and to the east Ne'eron, and to the west Gezer and its towns, Shechem and its towns, and Aya and its towns. Also in possession of the Manassites, Beth Shean and its towns, Ta'anak and its towns, Megiddo and its towns, Dor and its towns. In these lived the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. Descendants of Asher, verse 30. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishvah, Ishvi, Beriah, and their sister Sarah. The sons of Beriah, Heber and Malkiel, who fathered Birzeath. Heber fathered Japhlet, Shomer, Hotham, and their sister Shua. The sons of Japhlet, Pesach, Bimhal, and Ashvath. These are the sons of Japhlet. The sons of Shemer, his brother, Rogah, Jehubah, and Aram. The sons of Helam, his brother, Zophah, Imnah, Shelesh, and Amal. The sons of Zophah, Suah, Harnefer, Shual, Beri, Imrah, Bezer, Had, Shammah, Shilshah, Ithran, and Beirah. The sons of Jether, Jephunah, Pispah, and Arah. The sons of Ulah, Arah, Haniel, and Reziah. All of these were men of Asher, heads of fathers' houses, approved, mighty warriors, chiefs of the princes. Their number enrolled by genealogies for service in war was 26,000 men.
1 Chronicles chapter 8. Benjamin fathered Bela his firstborn, Ashbel the second, Arhah the third, Nochah the fourth, and Raphah the fifth. And Bela had sons, Adar, Gera, Abihud, Abishua, Naaman, Ahua, Gera, Shephufan, a tough one, and Huram. These are the sons of Ehud. They were heads of fathers' houses of the inhabitants of Geba, and they were carried into exile to Manahath.
And this is kind of an interesting little thing, because this is the only reference to this exile here. Ehud, by the way, is the Ehud who went over across to Jericho and killed the king of Moab in his chamber. The king of Moab, was it Eglon?
Yes.
Yeah, who was very fat and the closed in over the handle of the knife.
Exactly, like, right up to the hilt.
Yeah. There's no other reference in the Bible as to why Ehud's sons were carried into exile.
Maybe it had something to do with what their dad did.
Could be. I don't even know where Manahath is.
Naaman, Ahijah, and Gera, that is Heglam, who fathered Utsa and Ahihud. And Shaharaim fathered sons in the country of Moab. After he had sent away Hushim and Barah, his wives, he fathered sons by Hodesh, his wife, Jobab, Zibiah, Mesha, Malcham, Jeutz, Sakia, and Mirma. These were his sons, heads of fathers' houses. He also fathered sons by Hushim, Abitub, and Elpaal. The sons of Elpaal, Eber, Misham, and Shemed, who built Ono and Lod, not Yoko.
Huh.
Ono and Lod with its towns, and Beria and Shema. They were the heads of fathers' houses of the inhabitants of Aijalon, who caused the inhabitants of Gath to flee. Anahio, Shashak, and Jeremoth, Zabediah, Arad, Eder, Michael, Itzpah, and Joha were the sons of Beria. Zebediah, Meshulam, Hitzki, Heber, Ishmera, Itzliah, and Jobab. I always think that when I see that name.
Yeah.
Were the sons of Elpaal. Jakim, Zitri, Zikri, Zabdi, Elianai, Ziletai, Eliel, Adaya, Beria, and Shimrath were the sons of Shemei. Ishpan, Eber, Eliel, Abdon, Zikri, Hanan, Hananiah, Elam, Athothijah, Ifdea, and Penuel were the sons of Shashak. Shamsherai, Sheharia, Athalia, Jaareshia, Elijah, and Zikri were the sons of Jeroham. And these were the heads of fathers' houses, according to their generations, chief men. These lived in Jerusalem. Jael, the father of Gibeon, lived in Gibeon, and the name of his wife was Maakah. His firstborn son, Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal. Who would name their child Baal?
It happened a lot.
Just a bad idea.
It happened a lot in those days.
I know, but it's a bad idea. Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zeker, and Mikloth, he fathered Shimea.
Mm-hmm.
Now these also lived opposite their kinsmen in Jerusalem with their kinsmen. Ner was the father of Kish, Kish of Saul, mm-hmm. Saul of Jonathan, Malchishua, mm-hmm. Abinadab, and Esh Baal. Again.
Yeah.
And the son of Jonathan was Merib Baal, and Merib Baal was the father of Micah.
Right.
The sons of Micah, Pithon, Melech, Tariah, and Ahaz. Ahas.
Huh.
Aha. It's like that band. Aha.
Yeah. And you know, back to the whole Baal thing, we saw in 2 Samuel where the son of Saul, it was called Ish-bosheth, which is an interpolation by the Hebrew scribes because they didn't want to put the emphasis on the name Baal, meaning man of Baal, which is what his name means. Bosheth means shameful thing.
Yes.
Man of a shameful thing.
Them.
Right.
Yes.
And then Jonathan's son, Merib Baal, means Baal contends. So Merib... In 2 Samuel, his name is given as Mephibosheth.
Yes, I was going to say, I thought that was his,
right.
Interesting.
Right.
Where did I leave off? I'll go back to 36. Ahaz fathered Jehoada, and Jehoada fathered Alameth, Atzmaveth, and Zimri. Zimri fathered Mozah. Mozah fathered Binea. Rapha was his son. Eleasa was his son, Atzel his son. Atzel had 6 sons, and these are their names: Azrikam, Boheru, Ishmael, Shearia, Obadiah, and Hanan. And all these were the sons of Atzel. The sons of Ishek, his brother, Ulam, his firstborn, Jeush, the second, and Eliphelet, the third. The sons of Ulam were men who were mighty warriors, bowmen, having many sons and grandsons, 150. All these were Benjaminites. Notice this entire chapter. We do not get numbers until the very last verse.
Right.
You had lots of numbers.
Yeah, yeah. And that the number that they gave here was just of that one particular subclan.
Exactly.
Of the clan.
You wonder why.
Well, of course, Benjamin had that ugly incident there where the Benjaminites were nearly wiped out by the rest of the tribes.
Exactly. You would think of all the tribes that they would want to make sure, okay, there were 400 in this group and there were 127 in this group or whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were really low. And there's so few of them, we're not even going to count them.
Yeah, yeah. And that was the...
The ones we named, that's pretty much
really
it.
Really ugly incident where the Levite with his concubine, they basically set upon the concubine and raped her to death.
And so he's cut her up and sent her out to all the tribes?
Right, cut her pieces up. And this is a message, you know, now consider what you will do. And the rest of the Israelites got to get, this is a horrible thing and we're going to go to war. And the Benjaminites refused to give up the guys who had done it in the town. Was it Gibeah? Was that the town?
Sorry, I can't remember.
Yeah. Anyway, they refused to give them up, and they went to war instead of punishing the guys who were responsible for this. And that was, again, it's one of those ugly incidents that left in the Bible, which argues for its authenticity.
I agree.
It wasn't prettified by taking that stuff out.
Wasn't photoshopped.
Yeah, they didn't photoshop it out. I was right. It was Gibeah. The town of Gibeah.
You have the best memory.
Yeah.
I have the worst.
Random flotsam and jetsam, just kind of floating on the sea of my brain. Every now and then something pops to the surface that's relevant. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the books of the kings of Israel. And Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants. And some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. And let me just point out here that the inclusion of Ephraim and Manasseh argues against the whole 10 lost tribes theory. There were no 10 lost tribes. God knows where they are. And they keep showing up throughout the Old Testament, even after the Babylonian exile.
Amen to that.
Yeah. And even into the New Testament.
Bye, Sam.
This is boring. We're not talking about me, so I'm...
I am so sick of hearing these names.
Yeah. Especially the way Dad pronounces them. He just doesn't get it right.
Mom thinks she's good, but no, you go.
Verse 3. And some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. Uthai, the son of Ammihud, son of Omri, son of Imri, son of Benai, from the sons of Perez, the son of Judah. And of the Shilonites, Asaiah, the firstborn, and his sons. Of the sons of Zerah, Jeuel and their kinsmen.
By the way, I want to pause really quickly. Perez is in Jesus Christ's ancestry.
Yeah. From the tribe of Judah, one of Judah's
exactly.
sons.
The son of Tamar.
Right. verse 7. Of the Benjaminites, Salu, the son of Meshullam, son of Hodaviah, son of Hasanua, Ibniah, the son of Jeroham, Elah, the son of Uzi, son of Mikri, and Meshullam, the son of Shephatiah, son of Reuel, son of Ibnijah, and their kinsmen according to their generations, 956. All these were heads of fathers' houses according to their fathers' houses. Of the priests, Jediah, Jehoharib, Jachin, and Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshullam, son of Zadok, son of Merioth, son of Ahitub, the chief officer of the house of God, and Adiah, the son of Jeroham, son of Pashur, son of Malkijah, and Maasai, the son of Adiel, son of Jahzerah, son of Meshullam, son of Meshillamith, son of Immer, besides their kinsmen, heads of their fathers' houses, 1,760 mighty men for the work of the service of the house of God. Of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, son of Azricam, son of Hashabiah, of the sons of Merari, and Bakbakar, Haresh, Galal, and Mataniah, the son of Micah, son of Zikri, son of Asaph. Is that the Asaph of...
Possibly.
The notes don't say.
I'd say very possibly. It's a Levite.
Yeah, right. Temple service. And Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, the son of Asa, son of Elkanah, who lived in the villages of the Netophathites.
There you go.
Netophathites. The gatekeepers were Shallum, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their kinsmen. Shallum was the chief. Until then, they were in the king's gate on the east side as the gatekeepers of the camps of the Levites. Shallum, the son of Koreh, son of Ebiasaph, son of Korah, and his kinsmen of his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service, keepers of the thresholds of the tent, as their fathers had been in charge of the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the chief officer over them in time past. The Lord was with him. Phinehas was the one whose zeal for the Lord led him to spear the Israelite
couple
man.
Couple who and, were in yes. the tent doing it.
Yeah. Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was gatekeeper at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All these who were chosen as gatekeepers at the thresholds were 212. They were enrolled by genealogies in their villages. David and Samuel the seer established them in their office of trust. So they and their sons were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, so that is, the house of the tent, as guards. The gatekeepers were on the four sides, east, west, north, and south. And their kinsmen, who were in their villages, were obligated to come in every 7 days in turn to be with these, for the four chief gatekeepers, who were Levites, were entrusted to be over the chambers and the treasures of the house of God. And they lodged around the house of God, for on them lay the duty of watching, and they had charge of opening it every morning. They took this very seriously, obviously.
Yep.
None of this just, you know, locking the door to go home for the night. Some of them had charge of the utensils of service, for they were required to count them when they were brought in and taken out. Others of them were appointed over the furniture and over all the holy utensils, also over the fine flour, the wine, the oil, the incense, and the spices. Others of the sons of the priests prepared the mixing of the spices, and Mattathiah, one of the Levites, the firstborn of Shallum the Korahite, was entrusted with making the flat cakes. The historical detail that's required here, I mean, this is how important this was and still is to God that he inspired the writer of the Chronicles to record all of this stuff. This is how holy were all of the utensils and elements of the service required in the tabernacle.
Yeah.
That the guy who was in charge of making the cakes, here we are. 3,000 years later, reading his name, because God said,
isn't that amazing?
Yes, this is important. Write this down so that 3,000 years from now, people all over the world can open the Bible to this and know that Mattathiah, the firstborn of Shallum, of the tribe of the Korahite clan made the flat cakes for the temple service. Isn't that remarkable? Yeah, what do you think about it?
I love that.
Yeah, it's incredible.
That's really cool, Eddie.
I doubt that anything that we do here is going to be remembered 3,000 years from now.
No, no.
And can you imagine while he was standing there in the morning having to build the fire so he could make the cakes?
Time to make the cakes. Yes, I know. I knew you were going to say that.
And yet here we are. And that service that he performed was regarded with that regard by God. And to the same extent, the little things that we do, you know, God says that not a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about it. And how much more precious are we to him than a sparrow? Every little thing that we do is recorded with that detail in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Well, anyway, verse 32. Also, some of their kinsmen of the Kohathites had charge of the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. Now these, the singers, the heads of fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple free from other service, for they were on duty day and night. These were heads of fathers' houses of the Levites, according to their generations, leaders. These lived in Jerusalem. And by the way, this verse 33 here, the singers who were on duty day and night. This verse and this sort of worship in the Temple of David is a key point that's been brought out by a certain ministry within the apostolic prophetic movement.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe that you've got to have praise and worship going 24/7. And they literally have worship teams going 24/7 because they believe that we need to restore that type of Davidic temple worship in order to make conditions right for Jesus to return.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. It's taking an aspect of Scripture and blowing it out of proportion, you know, and building a doctrine on it.
Yeah.
And I don't want to name names because I don't want to get into bashing any particular group.
No, now as individual Christians, as believers, we are to pray without ceasing.
We were to always
know at every moment that we were literally in the presence of God because we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So
right.
We are in his presence.
Exactly.
So think about that next time you make a
But that doesn't literally mean that we have to have, that we are to stay awake 24 hours a day praying every single second of the day.
No.
We're, you know, pray at all times and in all places.
Exactly.
But you got to take time out to sleep.
You know? Yeah. Drive the car, things like that. I mean, you can talk to the, and I often do. I often talk to the Lord while I'm in the
car. As do I.
Yep.
And not just when I'm about to hit something either. No, that's, I'm being facetious.
No, but seriously, I mean, we are in his presence at all times. And that is something to recall.
Yeah.
When you're in the middle of making a hard decision.
Yeah. And that's not often the first choice that I make. And I say that to my shame because I often think, okay, well, I've got to solve this problem. So if I do this and I talk to this person and try to do this, instead of stepping back and saying, okay, this is clearly an obstacle that requires spiritual guidance,
mm-hmm.
and praying first. So verse 35, 1 Chronicles 9. In Gibeon lived the father of Gibeon, Jael, and the name of his wife was Maacah, and his firstborn was Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zechariah, and Mikloth. And Mikloth was the father of Shimeam. And these also lived opposite their kinsmen in Jerusalem with their kinsmen. Ner fathered Kish, Kish fathered Saul, Saul fathered Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. And the son of Jonathan was Merib-Baal, and Merib-Baal fathered Micah. The sons of Micah, Pithon, Melech, Tahriah, and Ahaz. And Ahaz fathered Jerah, and Jerah fathered Elamath, Asmaveth, and Zimri. And Zimri fathered Mozah. Mozah fathered Benaiah, and Raphaiah was his son, Eliasa his son, and Azel his son. Azel had six sons, and these are their names, Azricam, Bucheru, Ishmael, Sheariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel.
And our last chapter today will be chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and mistreat me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died. Thus Saul died. He and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that army had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gibeah, and they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to their people. You'd think if they were really good, you know, gods, they'd have known.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, guess what we did today?
Yeah.
Verse 10, and they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh. And they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and feasted 7 days. I'm sorry, big difference. And fasted 7 days. Big difference
big
between
difference.
Fasting and feasting.
Yeah.
They're in mourning. Fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in what he did not keep, in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance.
Mm-hmm.
He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse.
Yes, and next week we begin on the Old Testament study, where David is anointed king over all Israel, starting in the town of Hebron and then continuing on from there into Jerusalem. And another interesting tidbit from history, and this is Josephus writes this. I didn't realize this, that he wrote that a segment of the Hyksos kings that were driven out of Egypt years after the Israelites had left. I had sort of assumed, like many people did, that the two events were the same, that when the Egyptians rose up and drove out the Hyksos, the Israelites were part of that. No, they left separately.
It's amazing how many so-called archaeologists and historians conflate the two.
Yeah. If they even assume that the Israelites were ever in Egypt, most just argue that they were never there to begin with.
True,
but there was apparently when their stronghold at Shaaruhan in southern Canaan was finally taken by the Egyptian army, that some of the Hyksos who left there went to what is now Jerusalem and set up in Jerusalem, and that the threshing floor Arana. Arana is actually a Hurrian or Indo-European name, not a Canaanite name.
Sam's back.
So he's saying, yeah, you're up against the clock here.
Just saying.
Dan. Yeah. So, you know, get back on point. Well, this being the first Sunday of the month, as we do, every first Sunday of the month, we remember the death of Jesus in the way that the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that the things were revealed to him. It's just an act of remembrance. We do not ascribe to this any mystical or supernatural attributes, as there are some Christian denominations that believe that Jesus literally inhabits the elements of the communion. We just do this as an act of remembrance because this is...
Because he told us to do that. He said, this do in remembrance of me.
As often as you
eat this. Yes, as often as you do
it. And that's exactly what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen.
And just as last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, or Easter if you prefer, this should be the central event in the annual calendar.
Amen to that. Year. Amen to that. You know, if he had not come back, if there were no resurrection,
yeah,
we would have nothing.
That is exactly right. And our culture, the God of this world, has encouraged us to put the emphasis on December and the giving of gifts and everything but the actual literal resurrection from the dead.
Yeah.
In fact, there are many churches that call themselves Christian that are led by men and women who don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ.
It's sad but true.
Because if our hope is in this life only, we are the most miserable of all men, frankly. And in fact, I made a post on my blog the other day about this. A bishop in the Anglican Church over in Australia had written an article that was posted at their official website about how the resurrection encourages us to be more inclusive, that the gospel, the message of the resurrection is about diversity.
Has he read the Bible?
This is a woman. It's a female bishop.
She read the Bible?
Well, it makes you wonder, does it not? I mean, when you write something like, what was it? It encourages us to be more human and more tolerant. I'm like, no, our problem is that we are too human.
Amen.
Our humanity is the problem.
The whole point is that he had to die because we are the problem.
Exactly. And when you hear that from the ordained bishop of a major Christian denomination, you just have to shake your head and say, "Come quickly,
even
Lord Jesus."
So, yes, amen.
Yeah, we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for your willing sacrifice for us, because without it, we would be lost. Lord, we pray for those who are in positions of leadership over churches, that your spirit would guide them and guide us all to a proper understanding of your word and your will. The enemy doesn't care what we believe, as long as it's not in the truth, which is that, as Paul wrote, Christ died for us, rose again, and in so doing defeated sin and death, that all who proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will be saved. Father, we pray for strength, for discernment, for wisdom, and Lord, we ask for your comfort and healing for those in physical need, in emotional and spiritual need this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your